And as you're finding your seat there, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to jump ahead just a little bit in our Elijah series. We're not quite to chapter 19 yet, but I just felt impressed of the Lord to speak on this subject here tonight. And we're going to consider a part of Elijah's life that can be so common for you and for me as well. And so we're going to jump ahead a little bit into chapter 19. We'll be back to this chapter again in the next coming weeks as well. But tonight's message is really for all of us who've ever tasted of success in some area, maybe some spiritual high, maybe a mountaintop, if you will, but then who have also experienced some fear and some doubt and some defeat and maybe even some despair in our Christian life. And so I want us to look at this passage, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 19, and see this instance in Elijah's life where he experienced the same thing. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Great men and even godly men are not always wise. Elijah failed in his life in this instance just at the point in time in which we would have expected him to really take an unflinching stand. You have to realize the context here. The previous chapter is the chapter that explains and describes how Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and how just God worked amazing miracles and proved that not only God was all-powerful, but that Elijah was sent from God and had authority from God to do what he did. And there was this just unbelievable victory that Elijah had just experienced on Mount Carmel, and how even the hearts of men were turned toward God, and they said, God is the one true God. This is the nation of Israel. Had completely turned their back on the Lord and were worshiping Baal, and all of this had just happened. And now we get into chapter 19, and the Bible says in verse 1 that Ahab was telling Jezebel all that had just happened, all that Elijah had just done. And no doubt in Elijah's mind, he's probably thinking at this point in time, maybe this is the turning point. Maybe things are going to turn around, and maybe Ahab is going to be a leader like he should be, and maybe he's going to put Jezebel in her place, and maybe he's thinking all of these good things, and all of a sudden he hears and finds out that Jezebel's heart is not turned, even though Ahab's is softened to some degree. And she puts out a proclamation that tomorrow, by this time, I want you dead. And just at the time when you think that Elijah would take an unflinching stand after all that he just experienced in the power of God, all of a sudden, he turns and runs for his life. Some defeat, some discouragement, some doubt, even some despair. even after this great victory and success that he had experienced. And so great men, even godly men, are not always wise. Elijah had power with God. Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and God held back the rain. Elijah prayed and asked God to send fire down from heaven to lap up the water and the offering and so on and show his power and might. Elijah prayed that it would rain again. Elijah told Ahab, "You better get moving, buddy, because it's the sound of the abundance of rain." Elijah did all of these things. He had power with God. God's hand was upon him. And yet, he experienced a moment of weakness and failure. In some ways, it may be good for us to see examples of great servants of God in moments of weakness. In fact, the Bible's actually full of them. And we can look at a few, maybe hear some tonight, but we find that they're committed servants of God in the Bible who were men who were subject to like passions as we are. Remember what James chapter 5 and verse 17 says about Elijah? That he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and yet he prayed that it would not rain. He had power with God, and he was just a man. Sometimes it's good for us to see examples of great servants of the Lord in moments of weakness, because they, like even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, were all sharers of our human infirmities. They were men just like we are. And let me ask you the question, have you ever felt like a failure at something in life? Maybe a failure in the Christian life. Maybe there's things that you just struggle with and you can't seem to find victory over. Do you ever find yourself wishing that you could be strong like great men of the Bible? Sometimes we elevate, you know, servants of God, men of the Bible, we elevate them on a pedestal as if they were superhuman, as if they had some, you know, special anointing that we do not have. And yet the Bible tells us they're men who are subject to like passions just as we are. And here in our text is an example of one who experienced some failure in his life too. But let me tell you this. The other side of the coin is also true as well. Just as they were subject to failures like we are, listen, we can also experience the same kinds of triumphs and the same kinds of victories that they are known for in the Word of God. We can experience those things too. Listen, sometimes we use our infirmities, you know, our human weakness, and even use examples of godly men failing as an excuse or some sort of a justification for our own failures. Well, I'm not like them. I'm not like, you know, Elijah. I'm not like so-and-so who's in the Word of God. And sometimes we use our own infirmities as a justification for our failures. But let me tell you this, it is comforting to know that in spite of our failures and in spite of our shortcomings, the Lord can still use us and the Lord can still work in us to bring Himself glory. Tonight we're going to talk about Elijah, the downcast, or the defeated. And I want to look at our text tonight and see some things that can encourage us in our Christian life and encourage us to keep on going in the Christian life and encourage us really to keep our eyes on the Lord. That's really the bottom line. First of all, I want you to notice with me in verses 1 through 3, a cowardly flight. Let's read these verses again. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." We see the cowardly flight here. When Elijah saw that Jezebel's pride and her hatred for him wasn't assuaged at all, after all that he had done and all that had been experienced and how Ahab was telling her all of these things, you can just imagine what Ahab was saying to her and how he was describing this whole scene and this whole scenario and how the power of God was there and how Elijah prayed and how Elijah did these crazy things. He had everybody pour water on and dig trenches and pour water and multiple times over and over again until the trenches were all full of water. And then all of a sudden fire came from heaven and licked all the water up and completely consumed it. It was amazing. You can imagine him telling Jezebel all this. And Jezebel's heart getting harder and harder and her hatred for him growing even more. And instead of turning her heart, she hated him even more. All that had been done, you know, God had proved that Elijah was sent from him. Elijah had proved that he had authority from God in calling down the fire from heaven. Let's just go back to chapter 18. Just look at a few of these things. This is an amazing story, and we'll cover it again when we get to this point. But in chapter 18 and verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. So his authority is being proven here. In verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. So here, his authority from God is being proven here. He prayed that God would prove himself powerful and that the people would know that he is the one true God. And God answered that prayer. And the people's heart were turned to the Lord. Right after that, Elijah prays for floods of rain to be poured out on the parched ground. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. He says, go tell Ahab to get moving. Here's your last chance before that rain stops you, because it's coming. And so Elijah prays that God would send rain on this parched ground, and here comes the rain. He prayed, and God answered that prayer as well. Even after this, proving his loyalty to Ahab, by running before him, before his royal chariot. Look what the text says here in verse 44. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezebel. So here is Elijah even showing some loyalty to Ahab here, and the Bible says that he girded up his loins, the hand of God was upon him, and he ran before Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. I did some looking up. How far exactly was that? And it looks like it's estimated about 18 miles that Elijah ran at a chariot speed in front of Ahab to get to Jezreel. Unbelievable. And so here's Elijah running at this distance, at this speed, who's just prayed to God for the rain, who prayed to God for God to show himself strong on Mount Carmel. He's just seen the hand of God at work in his life. And Ahab's heart's even turned. And the people's hearts are turned that the Lord, he is God. So here he gets to Jezreel. And he is standing there probably waiting outside for Ahab as he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had just done and all that God had just done. And maybe he's thinking, you know, maybe Ahab's going to be a leader now and the nation of Israel is going to turn their heart to the Lord. But as Ahab tells this story to Jezebel, word comes back to Elijah, and the reward that he gets for all that he just did is, hey, by this time tomorrow, you're dead, buddy. You think that he would stand up at this point and that he would have an unflinching attitude with all that he experienced? But instead, verse 3 of our text says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He went for his life. He ran from Jezebel to spare his life. You know what we might say? Oh, come on, Elijah. Look what you just experienced. Why don't you be a man, Elijah? Why don't you stand up to that woman? Why don't you put her in her place, Elijah? But let's not forget that the Bible says that Elijah was a man who was subject to like passions as we are. He was still a man. No doubt, Elijah was exhausted. No doubt, Elijah was extremely disappointed in the news that he had just heard, and even discouraged at the thought of it all. And it was at this point that Elijah forgets the Lord, and he forgets the present need of Israel to have this spiritual leader, and Elijah starts running to preserve his own life. And you know what? In Elijah's life, it was by faith that he boldly stood before Ahab. It was by faith that he boldly stood before all the prophets of Baal. But it was by fear that he fled from all of these vain threats from a nasty woman and ran for his life. He wasn't operating in faith anymore. And oh, how the mighty have fallen. But you know what? That is just like human nature. To be fickle, to be up, and then to be down. To experience mountaintop victories, and then to be cast down. We can be the same way so often in life. One minute we can be standing strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and the very next minute our eyes are firmly fixed on these circumstances that are around us, which cause us then to go into despair. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Why? Lest he fall. We are prone to failure in our Christian life. Now pay attention. We are prone to failure in our Christian life if we are not continually walking by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. The Christian life begins with faith. It operates in faith. It ends in faith. It's all about faith. And if we're not continually walking in faith, we're prone to failure. It only takes a moment of our eyes not being on the Lord to become discouraged. And what does that do? It affects our attitude. And often, it's because we become weary with the trial and weary with the fight. But even God's greatest servants were still prone to this tendency. You remember John the Baptist in prison? Why was John the Baptist in prison? Well, he stood up to King Herod and he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He boldly stood before the guy who could off with his head. And he found himself in prison, but you remember what happened? Go to Matthew chapter 11 with me, Matthew chapter 11. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Here John finds himself in prison, and his question to Jesus was, "Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another?" You get the sense that John was a bit discouraged as he's sitting in the prison. But John was human. He was doubting whether Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. But then Jesus comes along in his compassion, and he says to him, "Why don't you just go and tell John all that you're seeing? How these miracles are being worked. But then don't forget to tell him, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." Get your eyes back on the Lord. Get your eyes back on Christ. Remember Peter? Peter was an apostle, a great servant of the Lord, but you remember how he responded, how he reacted after Jesus had been crucified? He had walked with Jesus these 3.5 years, and Peter said, Peter was the one who said, "Though all are offended by you, I'll never forsake you, Jesus." He was so belligerent about that. He was so bold in making that statement and so on. But when it came right down to it, he turned his back just like the rest, and he was ashamed. But you can imagine how all of these promises and all of the things that Jesus taught and all of the expectations that Peter might have had in his own mind about Christ and about the Messiah and about being the King of Kings, and now he's dead. Now he's crucified. And what was Peter's reaction? "I go fishing. I'm going to go back and do the thing that I used to do." He was discouraged because he got his eyes off the promises, off the Lord. And I'm just simply saying that we're not alone in bearing infirmities. Great men of God often struggled too. But remember this, these infirmities cannot be some sort of justification or some sort of, you know, a free pass for us to continue on in discouragement. We face discouragement in life. We face trials. We face hard things, things that can drag us down, things that affects our attitude. But you know what? It's not okay for us to stay there. In each of these cases, in all of these cases that I've mentioned, the Lord didn't let any one of his servants stay there. He came and ministered to them and said, "Get your eyes back on the Lord." Elijah had a moment of defeat, a moment of weakness. And we can too, but it's not okay to stay there. If you go back to our text in chapter 19, I want you to look at verse 4. We saw his cowardly flight when it seems like he should be standing strong. But then in verse 4, we see his despairing cry. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Here it wasn't enough that he ran away and he was trying to save his own life. He was so discouraged that he sat down under this tree and he asked God just to kill him, just to take his life. Talk about discouragement. Wow. I mean, when was the last time you asked God for that? He was really discouraged. But understand this. Whenever we step out of the current and the flow of God's will and a purpose for us, and we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto the circumstances, we are bound to find hardships that we can't handle, that we can't bear, because life is hard. And we don't have the strength in and of ourselves. Remember Jonah? When God told Jonah what to do to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, and Jonah said, if I go do that, you're just going to be merciful to them and you're going to save them all. And he ran from the presence of the Lord. God got a hold of Jonah, and finally he went and did what God said to do, and he preached the gospel, and all of these people got saved. And Jonah's response was to be angry with the Lord. He said, see, I told you that you'd be merciful to them and you'd save them. And he went out, and what did he say? Why don't you just kill me too, God? Just take my life. He was having a pity party. And so often we can be the same way. We get our eyes off the Lord and onto circumstances, and we start having a pity party, and we start feeling sorry for ourselves, and it changes our attitude. On the other hand, there's men like the Apostle Paul, who was motivated by a different spirit and a different focus. Go over to Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1. See the difference when a man's eyes are not on himself and onto the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes and says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He says in here in this text that in nothing he would be ashamed, but that he with all boldness that he would live for Christ, and that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it's in life or whether it's in death. Do what you want, Lord. Do what you need to do. I want you to be magnified in my life, whether by life or death. I want you to be magnified in my body. Paul's eyes, in all of his persecution, his eyes were not on himself. They were on the Lord. And herein lies the problem in our own life. It's when our eyes get turned onto ourselves. In Elijah's case, at the very moment that the kingdom of Israel was in a desperate need of Elijah and his leadership, he thought that his life was worth nothing because his eyes were not on the Lord, and it changed his attitude. And here's the application. The discouragements and disappointments of life are all too often exaggerated when our eyes are on ourselves. They become so much bigger in our eyes than they really, really are. And often, we start to blame others for our problems. Well, if my husband wasn't like this, if he wasn't like that, then my attitude wouldn't be the way that it is. Or this problem wouldn't be this big or this much of a big deal. We start blaming other people rather than keeping our eyes on the Lord. Life is so much more enjoyable when we can trust in the Lord, invest into other people, serve others, share Christ with others, and keep our eyes off of ourselves. life is so much more enjoyable. Look to the Lord in the hard things. Trust Him. Keep our eyes on the Lord. And we won't experience moments of failure like Elijah, who is crying and asking God to just kill him and take his life. Go back to our text. We'll consider this last thought here in 1 Kings 19 in verses 5 through 8. We really are going to see the Lord's response to Elijah. And we see how gracious God is here. That He's a gracious God and a God of blessing. In spite of Elijah's failure, in verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Even in Elijah's self-pity, God was merciful and gracious to him. God didn't send his angel down to thrash him. God didn't send his angel down even to rebuke him for his fearfulness or his faithlessness. Instead, God, in his loving kindness and graciousness, knew what was best for his tired and weary servant. He knew exactly what he needed. And he said, "Arise and eat." You know, you can imagine the terrible, stressful strain of what took place on Mount Carmel. No doubt that was very emotionally taxing and stressing on Elijah. You can imagine the wearisome run that he had, running 18 miles at a horse's pace with Ahab. You can imagine the long journey out into the wilderness. No doubt Elijah was completely physically, mentally, emotionally exhausted. He was drained. But the remedy provided by God was exactly what he needed. He needed nourishment and he needed strength. And God was the one who supplied it. Notice how the angel said in verse 7 that he should arise and eat because the journey is too great for thee. God needed to do it. He didn't have the strength on his own to do it. And you know what? I'm so thankful for this truth right here, that I don't have to rest in my own strength. And I also know that my Heavenly Father knows my frailties, and He knows my frame, and He remembers that I'm dust. Go to Psalm 103 with me. Just a couple passages of Scripture, and we'll close. Psalm 103. In verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." The Bible speaks of a great, merciful, gracious God who is our Father, who pities his children, who knows our frame. He remembers what we are and what we're made of. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 38. Verse 38 says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." How many times does the Lord do that for us? And we're reminded here of the often gentle voice and touch of the Lord, urging us in our moments of weakness. God doesn't come down and thrash us and say, "Why can't you get this thing figured out?" But God provides for us just what we need. He says, "Arise and eat." And we are instructed to arise and eat of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given us His Word as well, spiritual food that gives nourishment and strength. Arise and eat. What should we do in those hard times, in those trials, when we're prone to get our eyes off of the Lord and onto circumstances? What do we do? We go to our Heavenly Father. We get into His Word. We remember His promises. We find strength and nourishment for the soul. Maybe there's one here tonight. Maybe you've been a bit downcast, defeated. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe your attitude isn't right. There's divine provision for you. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get into His Word. Arise and eat. And you know what? We'll never, ever, ever, ever exhaust all of the spiritual riches and nourishment in God's Word. All of this are good. All of this is just good principles for us. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 42 in verse 5? "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." This story, this in Elijah's life, it's a great example, because he's a man subject to like passions as we are, experiencing some weakness after moments of victory and so on. And the Lord ministered to him and gave him strength and encouragement. The Lord does the same thing for us through His grace. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Maybe you've got a burdened or discouraged soul tonight about something. God is calling you. Cast your care on Him, for He careth for you. Amen? Keep your eyes on the Lord, and we can experience victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd encourage us tonight with Your Word. And sometimes we just need simple reminders of truth that we really already know, but we forget or we fail to apply. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's some that are struggling over some issue, not exactly sure which way to go, maybe the attitude and the mindset is being affected, Lord, I pray that this truth would encourage them to go to the Word of God, to get their eyes back on the Lord, that You're the strength. Nothing takes you by surprise. Lord, Your power is great. Lord, You always have good in store for Your children, even in the midst of the storms. And Lord, that You'd help us to be stable and mature saints of God, not up and down in our Christian life, living high on the mountains in victory and then down in the valleys of despair. But Lord, to be pressing on the upward way, to be stable, to be grounded, to be trusting in the Lord, and not be prone to those extremes. Lord, may we experience the real, very real hand of God in our life. Thank You for examples like this. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to apply principle, truth. In Jesus' name, amen.